Translation, to please himself, King Satyavrata, not knowing that the fish was the Supreme Personality of Godhead, decided with great pleasure to give the fish protection. Purport by His Divine Grace, C.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Here is an example of giving service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, even without knowledge. Such service is called Agyata Sukriti. King Satyavrata wanted to show his own mercy, not knowing that the fish was Lord Vishnu. By such unknowing devotional service, one is favored by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Service rendered to the Supreme Lord, knowingly or unknowingly, never goes in vain. And the Om Gyanan Tanandasha Gyanan Garan Salakaya Chakshur Nithamne Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Nama Om Vishnu Badaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutare Simati Bhakti Vedanta Swamin Itti Namane Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pacharine Nevishesha Shanyavadi Vastati Satarini Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadaha Shivasari Gaur Bhakta Vinda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Translation again, to please himself, King Satyavrata, not knowing that the fish was the Supreme Personality of Godhead, decided with great pleasure to give the fish protection. So in this narration, the fish is actually speaking, the little fish is speaking to the king, Please save me. Very dangerous in this water. Big fish always after me. Animal life is always fearful, especially animal life. Always looking this way and that. Not so much the domestic animals, but you see the wild animals and the birds. And they're never still for long. Always looking round to see who's going to come and eat them. So the little fish is asking, please give me protection. So he's very happy to, very charmed that a fish is talking in the first place. Very unusual and very humorous. And helpless little fish. So, yeah, sure, I'm gonna help you. I'm going to protect you. I'm the king. So the, as I mentioned, this is Agyana Sukriti. He doesn't know that the fish is the Supreme Lord. So now he's doing service to the Lord. So in this way he's going to benefit a lot more than what he expects as this story unfolds. We will hear and that is why in the Vedic culture when somebody comes to your door, a guest, Atiti, I mean an unknown person or uninvited person, they should be treated as Narayan, as good as Narayan. That is the culture. Then the guest is obviously going to feel very comfortable. If you go to somebody's house, you have some need, you go there. Obviously, if they treat you like Narayan, you're going to feel very comfortable. And you know, sometimes it just may be Narayan, so then you'll get really good fortune. And that is why the Lord generally appears in Bharatvarsha, because the culture is there, and he goes wherever he goes, they'll be respected, and there won't be aparad. And then, because if he comes to the outside of that culture, then the greetings are not very congenial sometimes. If you knock at somebody's door, as probably you, some of you preachers know, the door will open a little bit with a chain on it, and the eye will come. What do you want? You know, beware of the dog. So then there may be aparads. So then we go backwards. The Lord's purpose of his appearance is to enlighten the human population and give them an opportunity to go back to Godhead by reconnecting with their original constitution of being in service to God. So even if they do it unknowingly, they get that credit, sukriti. It's like spiritual piety. The material piety is called punya. You do some pious activities, you get this punya. You get credit, you get material, good credit. And then your life will be easier. Dharma artha. The artha is the opulence or facility. And artha comes from dharma. By pious activities, one gets facility, and then with that facility, one can enjoy karma. These are the perfections of life: dharma, artha, karma, and moksha. Ultimately, you can get liberation. Ultimate thing is obviously liberation. But while you're here, while you're traveling through this world, through life in a particular body, you can be as comfortable as possible by following the laws of dharma as given by the Lord through the scripture and through the devotee. Mostly the scriptures are dealing with dharma and artha and karma, because not many people are interested in liberation. No matter what form of life you're born in, you're satisfied in that form of life. As Srila Prabhupada said, the pig, he doesn't live in he lives in dirty conditions, and he can eat any dirty things, and he doesn't discriminate between who he has his takes pleasure with, mother, sister, daughter. There's no discrimination. Pig's life. But he's quite satisfied. He's quite satisfied in that condition. So this is it. Whatever hole in the ground you're born in, sort of, that is home. Home sweet home. So that's the conditioning of the covering of Maya, that I'm doing, I'm okay. And you think like that. Whatever body you're in, you take on that same consciousness. You can't think like anything else. You don't think out of those, out of this. We don't think out of being a human being. That's our conditioning, because we've been placed in a human body, and then we function with a human mentality, and see everything from that perspective of a human being. So whatever form we're in, we have the same perspective of that particular body or that particular set of senses. So therefore, in one body, something is good, and one body, something is bad. The same thing. The material energy is just presenting evolving, changing, constantly changing, fluxing. These atoms are moving and creating different forms and shapes. And you see in one body, what the pig sees as good food, we don't see as good food. We move away from that, right? We cross the road. The pig runs for it because it's some nourishment and happiness for him, and we cross the road because it's bad smell. So when we're in a pig's body, it's good, and when we're in a human body, it's bad. So it's the same thing. It's the same material energy, but we discriminate. We make a difference according to our perspective. So material energy is not good and not bad. Material energy is just material energy producing what it does over and over and again. We're making distinctions. This is good and this is bad, but there's no actually good and bad. So this is a relative conditioning that we find ourselves in. We condition according to the body. Therefore, we make the distinctions good and bad. But there are actually no good and bad in the material energy. It's something that feels good or it feels bad for us in that particular body. So that's what it means by a relative world. Happiness, distress, good, bad, and hate, pleasure. And for the position of the soul, they're all actually superficial, because the soul actually doesn't have to these are unnecessary impositions on the soul, because the soul is always free and aloof from these dualities such as heat, cold, pleasure, pain, old age, death. The soul is consistent, and the nature is ananda and full knowledge. This is what everyone is looking for, but we're looking for it through in the material energy that is called Maya. So her business is to bewilder us into thinking that life's okay. That's one of her businesses. Life is okay. We're doing okay. And there's always somebody worse off than us. So that's the standard of pleasure. how many people are worse off than us. Right? It's a standard of pleasure. You're in a particular position, you're satisfied. But if other people move over that position, then you're dissatisfied with it. There was a survey down here in the UK. It was something like, I don't know the exact figures, but they did a survey of working people that would you prefer a raise of salary of, say, you know, £100 a month, and everyone gets it, everyone in the office gets it, or would you prefer a raise of £50 a month and no one else gets it? And guess what the answer was? £50. They're going to work for money, that's all, right? But it was just that feeling that, you know, I'm special. So that's more really important. I'm special, I got it, no one else did. So you see how values are, what the values really are. You're going to work for money, but there's more money offered, but you'd prefer that prestige or uniqueness or people will notice us more, then we're willing to sacrifice that. The underlying principle of everyone in the material world, of material consciousness, that which we want to be, would like to be God. So we're trying to imitate God. So anything that can put us in the limelight, because God is always in the limelight, that's attractive for us. Anything that will bring attention to us, that will give us satisfaction for a while. So that's why all these fashions come and go all the time, and new things that come and go all the time, because you have to have them to keep on top, keep in the center, and you have to have them first. But anyway, the scriptures, they're mainly dealing with dharma, artha, karma. So therefore, because that's what people want. People are not so interested in liberation. They want to be satisfied here, either in this life or the next life. So that's what the Vedas are mainly dealing with. Krishna says that Vedas are mainly dealing with the modes of nature. And the Karma Kanda section is the biggest section in the Veda. The Pravritti Marg is much more sections than the Nivritti Marg, the path of renunciation, because nobody's very interested in renunciation. Of all those, the six qualities, renunciation, not many people are interested in. All the others are interested in wealth, fame, beauty, strength, knowledge, etc. Everyone's very interested in those. They're very attractive, but renunciation may not be so attractive. People don't consider that quality so much. So that is what Maya does. She makes us satisfied in any condition of life. Think we're satisfied. And then again, if someone wants to improve or question life or become spiritual, then another trick is that she supplies doubts. Oh, it's so much austerity, so much trouble. Why are you doing it? Why are you taking all this austerity? And so she has many facets, but they're two of her main facets. So because people are very interested in being comfortable here, so therefore the scriptures are mainly dealing with that. And this is why that Narada Muni, he chastised his Vyasadeva, his people, spiritual master's duty is to chastise a disciple sometimes. Because Vyasadeva was lamenting that, Guruji, by your mercy, there's practically nothing I don't know. And I've compiled all these Vedantas, Vedas, and other supplements. But still, I'm feeling something, I'm still feeling some lacking, I'm not feeling complete. So then Narada explained to him, yes, he said, you've done such a good job. at presenting these religious tenets, and which is the material religion, that is, which is a license for sense gratification, you've done it so well that the people are taking the license as a religious principle. So there's concessions in that you can enjoy your senses in the religion, but it's meant for restricting, because I'm not going to stop my sense gratification. And then to save me going to hell, so then there's religion, at least for the four higher castes from Surya. So if I, this sense gratification should be stopped, because what happens with sense gratification, if you're feeling some security and some pleasure, then you'll become attached to that, obviously, because that's what we're looking for. So when the heart is attached to that, then at the time of death, where are you going to take shelter? You're going to go where you feel, the mind's going to go where it had some security, some safety, and some pleasure. Right, to get away from this predicament, so the mind will go there. So that's a problem. Then you'll take birth according to your consciousness. So you're taking shelter in some material environment that you feel good in, but that means you'll have to come back again to be born there, experience that. So this is how conditioned we are. But so because we're not, this is what we actually want, how to be happy in this life and in the next life, more broad-minded, they're thinking of the next life. So there you get all these religion will come along, and they're prescribing activities in which you can satisfy your senses in this life, but under restriction. So it's actually a restriction of sense gratification. That's human civilized life. Animals, they can't control their senses. Sri Prabhupada said, if you go to a place, you go to a house and there's food there and you're hungry, you can't just go up and start eating. We have control. We wait till we're invited. Animal can't do that. And animal's hungry and there's food there, he'll just go. He doesn't regard any etiquette. And there's no, they can't perform austerities, animals. There's no need for them to perform austerity. But in the human form, you can. There's some intelligence, there's some deeper understanding where you can. That's why there's culture and art and religion and philosophy in the human society. It's not necessary with the animals, because they don't go beyond that eating, sleeping, mating, defending. The human form is the opportunity that you can go beyond. So human life is very rare. And it's the smallest one of the smallest amount of species on the planet. Speaking with all the, you know, even the number, we're only, what is it, 7 billion people on the planet. And in Lechmore Heath, how many blades of grass are there? You know? So we're very, you know, small in number, human beings. It means it's very rare to take a human birth. And even more rare that one becomes actually pious or religious. That means one comes out to the platform of Suja, or accepts that from the not too steeped in the mode of goodness, because it's consciousness that evolves. So those that are really low in consciousness, animalistic, then they can't really function in a civilized society. So they're the forest people, not very primitive, what we call primitive people, who are not very advanced in culture and habits. So the forest is there, you can do what you like in the forest, no restrictions. But human life is, there's civilized life, there's restrictions are there. The more civilized, or the more advanced, then the more rules there are. That's what you find. Because It is specifically meant for that, because the animals can't do it. Humans can restrict, but the poor animals, they can't do that. You just got to work off our karma in those bodies and go through it. But in any case, they're feeling okay in that body. The pig's feeling quite satisfied, as in the story of Indra when he was cursed to be a pig. He was quite satisfied. He didn't want to leave. You know, he had all facility there. But so it's just relative. But someone who's above that, who's above the relative position, he can actually see that it is actually suffering. It's suffering for that entity, although that they don't think like that. When the person's intoxicated, drunk, and he's laying in the gutter, and he's got a few cuts and bruises because he kept falling over, he can't walk, and he's laughing, right? Happy. Actually, he's a happy man, right? He's laying in the gutter, miserable condition, and he's laughing because he's happy, right? Because he's unaware of his external condition. He's intoxicated, drunk. But you can't deny he's happy. Why is he laughing and singing? So that's the, you know, the mode of ignorance. That's the covering like that. Whatever your consciousness is covered, that it's so covered that you can't see anything like beyond that, the immediate experience. So that's the difference. So then these concessions are offered. No, you can have sense gratification, but if you want to be civilized, nice person, and live in society, then you do it like this. Regularly. You want to eat meat. So you can eat meat, but you do it in a... So if you kill that animal, then you'll have to go to hell for killing another living entity. But if you kill him in a religious way, you won't have to go to hell. So therefore, you can kill the animal. But restriction is not any animal. Definitely not cow. It's a culture. But a lower animal, you may kill. So there's restriction. It's not any more. Then there's another restriction. It's not any time. It's once a month. Only on a dark moon night you can kill that animal. So the restriction. And then before you kill the animal, you'll whisper, mantra. I'm taking your life. In my future you'll come back and take my life. But, you know, it's good taste, so it's worth it, right? So you agree to that. And then you'll do the ghastly act yourself. Not that you go to the butcher shop with a picture of Kali on it and everything is prasad that comes through there. Not like that. and then you'll offer that to Goddess Kali. Not Vishnu, Kali. So that's your religious activity, and you won't go to hell. You get a human, but you'll be killed by the animal later on. But you don't have to go. So it's progressive, you see. You're accepting authority. Because as a result of that, you'll also be known as a pious man. A good man, a religious man, a righteous man. He's a religious person. So that prestige also goes along with it. You'll be respected in society. Narada was saying, he said, you've done such a good job that these prohibitions, they're prohibitions, they're meant to be stopped, but they won't stop them. So the concession for prohibition has become a religious principle. So if you tell someone, don't eat meat, what is it? It's my religion. Okay, see? Here's scripture. You can eat. It's my religion. So he said, that's your problem. You've done it so well. You've organized it so well. Just to keep people in the civilized human form of life and consciousness. So there's concession. That's how far the concession goes down to those, you know, even in the mode of ignorance, down it goes down that far. So therefore, it's a very vast thing to capture those people, to keep them in the human form of life at least. And then there, so within that, religion, material religion, we're doing it for some, but within that there's some spirituality. Because generally to perform any religious function, because you do those 10 samskaras, then you call a brahmana to do it, if you're not a brahmana yourself. So, you know, he may be a Vaishnava, he may be a devotee, And so you'll get his association. You'll hear him chant Vishnu's name, at least Om. He'll worship the Shaligram, and you get some prasadam. You give him some dakshin. So all those things, that's sukriti. That's ajnana sukriti. You're not doing it. You're doing it because you want your son to get a good education. Or your daughter married, or whatever samskara it is. That's your social function for your prestige and all that. That's why we're actually doing it. But within that, we'll get some points are actually be spiritual. And that stays. You take that Mahaprasadam, the effect of that will stay. The effect of hearing Krishna's name will stay. The effect of doing service or giving dakshin to a Vaishnava will stay. Hare Krishna. So that's the trick. Otherwise, what's the use of material religion? So that is to trick people into following. And therefore, and you follow them nicely, and in the future, you'll get a better birth because you're religious. And you can go to Swarga and in heaven and enjoy very nicely. So this is this is what they emphasize. Then the other side is, if you don't follow, what will happen? Well, I go to hell. If I don't follow, I may go to hell. So, and the big description of hell, so I don't want to go there. So then these are gentle reminders of, I better be good. Better be a good man. But then you're recognized as a good man, so that's also very nice. You're feeling, you're getting attention, you're getting prestige, which is also very desirable. So you're tricking, but within that material religion, there's some spirituality, which stays. Your piety, what you're doing, will manifest into good karma, and then you'll get the reaction later on. Then it's gone. But this sukriti, not punya, the sukriti, that will stay. Because it's like a spiritual bank account that will stay with you, and after some time, or many births, whatever the case may be, that when that sukriti builds up enough, then you can actually make that transition into the spiritual understanding, and that desire will happen then by the Lord's grace. So that is that's the difference between sukriti and punya. Punya will keep you in a progressive and a better situation in life and the next life. And sukriti is your actual transcendental and spiritual assets. So even if you get them unknowingly, like we do in these processes, they will stay. The more benefit if one actually knows what one is doing, obviously. Like King Kamsa was always remembering Krishna, but it said that wasn't actually devotion. And the result of Kamsa, although he got liberation, it wasn't what the devotees, the same result as the devotees of Krishna get. And there are many examples of of ajnana, sukriti, and many different examples. Like the rat who went in the Vishnu temple, and he was chewing the ghee wick. He was just about to go out. And he got a little burnt. His whiskers got burnt. But he pushed the wick up. And then the wick came to life again and gave light. So for that, he got a wonderful... we know the story of Prahlad. Previously, Prahlad in his previous birth, he was with his girlfriend in the forest. And they went to an old deserted temple. And they cleaned the temple, cleaned it, swept it out, and sat there. But they had an argument. And they were arguing, and the whole night this argument was going on. They must have really been in love. And it happened to be Akadasi. It was an Akadasi day. And of course they were in the forest, they didn't have anything to eat. So they were fasting and staying up all night. They were doing this Harivash, Sankalpa, no sleeping and staying up all night. And in the temple. So simply from that, they got, remember? Oh, then he got the birth as Prahlad. Of course, he was born in the family of demons, but no, he was like the emperor of the world at that time. So he had so much to say. He was born as a prince. And because of that, then also he got the favor of Narada Muni. And Narada Muni himself, he said in his previous life, he was a son of a maidservant. And they were serving some saints during Chaturmas. They stayed because they don't travel in the rainy season. And they were staying there, and he was serving them, and he was taking the remnants of their prasadam with their permission, and he got their favor. He became Narada Muni. That's Agyana Sukriti. And really, that has to be there, and otherwise, we definitely need that mercy. And everything is actually coming from the mercy of the Lord, through the mercy of the devotees. And that's why that's probably why we're here now, those of us that weren't born in the devotional families. We didn't have that sukriti, punya, to be born in the family of devotees. That's sukriti. Because Arjuna asks, what happens to those who don't complete the path of yoga? Krishna says, no loss. They get born in the family of rich mercantile people. If they're more pious, if they're more advanced, then they get born in the family of Brahmins or devotees, transcendentalists, if they're very lucky. But those who were born in the family of Malechas, Javanas, you can understand that they weren't so pious in their previous life. And then, as Srila Prabhupada said, because Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita also that those who have acted piously in previous births and in this birth, who are sinless, they can take to my devotional service. So then the Srila Prabhupada's disciples asked him, what is the meaning of the shloka? Because we weren't, our last lives we don't know, but this life we know we certainly weren't sinless. You know, we were born in this culture, and as all we know was that was the four pillars of our life was intoxicated, meat eating, illicit sex and gambling. That's what you're living for, entertainment. are we taken to devotional service or not? Because Krishna says you can't. If you're not sinless, then you can't. We weren't pious in previous birth. And Srila Prabhupada said, but I have created your piety for you. So that's the mercy of the pure devotees, and that's why the devotees of the Lord are so special. They wander around the earth just to create sukriti for us. And Srila Prabhupada mentioned this on the Vyasa sign a couple of times. He said, because he liked to encourage his devotees, actually all been sent by my Guru Maharaj, or in previous birth you was devotees of Lord Chaitanya, a couple of things like that, he said, just to encourage everyone. So then the question was asked, if we were associates with devotees in our previous birth, or associates of your Guru Maharaj sent us to assist you, how come we were born in such families and led such lives? Prabhupada said, what else could you do? You know, so you got a baby and say, oh, I'm not going to eat meat, Mum. you don't have any knowledge, you just follow on with the culture, whatever your parents. But as soon as this Sankirtan mission came, he said, you left everything and just took it immediately. He said, so that was all superficial. He said, well, you're simply biding your time. So what could you do? You have to act according to that particular, environment that you're born in. He said, but that was all superficial. Person was glorifying Mother Ganga, because Ganges is not different from the Krishna. It's the water coming from his feet. And person was going to take their bath, going to walking along the road. There was a man coming up who had just taken bath, And then a bull came and gored not the person that's taking bath, the other one, and killed him. And then the Yamadutes came, and then the Vishnudutes had come. So the Yamadutes said, he's our man. He said, no, he has seen that person who is wet from the Ganga, so you can't touch him. He's for us. So simply by that, and of course it was the very famous story of Ajimil, and the Yamadutes were very concerned. The Vishnudutes said, you can't touch him, he's chanted Narayan. They said, look, he's done volumes of sinful activity. You say Narayan and that's all resolved and that's it. They said, yes. That's the rule. That's what our boss tells us. That's the rule. They couldn't understand. No, this can't be true. Well, you can't stop us because the Vishnudutes are more powerful. They couldn't stop them. So then he went back to Yamaraj. We thought he was all in all. You're Dharmaraj. And we are following your orders. We to punish these sinful people. But these people, just because he chanted Narayan, they said he's not punishable. And then Yamaraj explained it. Yes, it's a fact. He said, don't touch these people with tilak. He said, don't touch them. Leave them alone. So that's a rule. That's a rule. But it's actual history that it actually works. So that comes generally through the Lord's devotees. Yasat prasadat bhagavat prasadat. By the mercy of the Lord, you get the mercy of his devotee. And by the mercy of the devotee, you will get the Lord. That's how the Lord works. He's Kripa Shakti. He makes the possession of his devotees and they distribute. Now we're here because of a devotee, right? We're all here because of a devotee. Right? Isn't it? Anyone not? It may be your parents. maybe you found a book somewhere on the park bench. But who put that book there? Someone where that book came from? A devotee, eventually. So we trace our Sukriti back to a devotee, and that's how. And that's why to offend a devotee is the worst kind of thing, because that will block your access to Krishna. Because the devotee is your access to Krishna. So therefore, the Vaishnava Aparad is the worst thing to, because that can destroy Sukriti. That's the only thing. So that's a problem. And we hear in our history of many instances. Haridas Thakur, famous one. Ramchandra Khan insulted Haridas, did the same thing by chanting the holy name once. Even if it's not pure, there's some Namabhat, then you can be free from all sinful reactions. Come on, listen to this person. Now I've heard everything. It says in the Kali Yuga, the Sujas will chant the Vedas. Now I'm actually seeing this come true. The Sujas aren't allowed to read the Vedas. Now I've seen it's actually true. Who is this person saying that? you can get rid of volumes of sinful activity just by chanting Krishna one time. If it's not true, I'll cut off your nose. Chanting. No. and that incident, then he got leprosy soon afterwards, and he got horribly disfigured. No, the other one, the other one is the same section, the Chaitanya Charitamrita, where Ramchandra Khan? He insulted Hari. He tried to make Haridas disgraced because he was envious of him, because he was a Zamadar, a big important person. This Haridas come from not within Varnashram, but he was very popular, Haridas, because he was a saint. So this person was envious of his popularity, and he tried to disgrace him in certain ways to bring him, to make him fall down. Then he would have his, go there and arrest him and say, this is your but of course it backfired. It didn't work. But he said, because of that, his attempt to disfame a pure devotee, the seed of envy and anger, the seed of his destruction was planted. Then later on, Lord Nityananda came there, and Lord Nityananda went to his house, and they had a Durga Mandap, a demigod Mandap there, where they have all the functions, which the big people have this like whores on the Durga Puja, Kali Puja, or Ganesh Puja. Then they have to put the deity in there and the people come. So he was, Nityananda was there, then when he heard, then he said that he sent his servant to tell Nityananda that actually this place is not fit for you. Why don't you go to somebody's goshala? They have it. It's like a big barn. You can go. They're very, very insulting. Nityananda being very angry, he said, yes, this place is not fit for me. This is fit for meat eaters. And he left. And then, you know, apparently this Ramchandra Khan, he was a tax collector for the Mohammedan government. And of course he was, a little bit of cheating was going, but they found out right after that. And so they came there, and they camped out in that Durga Mandap, and they killed cow. For 3 days they cooked cow and ate it there. because he was so offended. When Nityananda left, Ramchandra Khan had his servants go and sprinkle water and cow dung on that place to purify it, where Nityananda was. Can you imagine? he was doomed. So then they fired him from his job. They pillaged the village, like for 3 days. He said just one, the fault of one person, the whole area was like devastation. Even other people, innocent people, suffered just because of that, even though they were innocent, because he was in that village with that. So that's how dangerous it is to offend that person. And that's how great it is to have that person's association or get their sukriti, because that's the only thing that's actually going to get us out of the samsara. They're the agents of Krishna's mercy. It's only by Krishna's mercy. How will he do it? How will he get out? How will he know what this world is? How will he know Krishna's God? How will he know? How will he know this? The process of becoming free, how would he know? We can't know until his actual direct experience, and that comes after a long practice. Bhaktivinoda said there's three things, actually, three realities in this world. There's Krishna, the living entity, in devotional service. That's the actual core reality. But when Krishna descends, Golok Premadana Harinam Sankirtan, the holy name comes, the holy Dham comes, Krishna descends. So he's not of the material world. That's the holy name is not of the material world. It doesn't mean anything. Krishna doesn't mean anything materially. The deity has no material meaning. And similarly, the prasad, book avatar of the Lord, they have no material meaning, although they explain it also with the material energy. So this is the spirituality which enters into the material energy. But for us, it looks like an ordinary book, paper, white paper, black ink, some pictures. How do you actually know it's spiritual? How do you know the deity is spiritual? By dancing before the deity and clapping your hands, your lines change. Oh, your fortune changes. It's created. It means, so it says all, so many, the sins fly away like birds. Your sinful reactions fly away like, it means your fortune has changed. So much karma, bad karma, you won't have to experience. But how do we know these things? It's faith. But this is a fact. Those that know, they know. And they're actually telling us. We're acting on faith, but the fact is a fact. We may realize it or not, but we're doing it. So this, you can say this also, our Agyana Sukriti. We're getting so much Sukriti, unknowingly, we're chanting Hare Krishna. But practically, we're actually feeling that we are becoming free from the anxieties of material life. This is our experience. So practical experience, we can experience it works. And we also experience that there are, you know, pure devotees, people who have, you know, come to the pure understanding by Krishna's grace and Guru's grace. By the mercy of Krishna, you get Guru, and by the mercy of Guru, we get Krishna. Krishna is revealed. So it's all good fortune. Material world, there's no fortune, there's no luck. It's automatic, it's karma, it's all clockwork. It's action and reaction in the material world. When you meet a devotee, that's fortune. Otherwise, it's just karma. There's nothing else. The material world means karma. So when there's something all these activities and things within the material world that are akarma. So when you associate with those and make your life based on those, then there's no more karma, you see. That's the process of how to become free. But in the beginning it's based on faith. But as one evolves, one can actually perceive that. And the devotees who have actually, by the mercy of Krishna and Guru, then they actually surrender to the process. They've actually accepted it in their heart and live that process. Then they become, they're the pure devotees. So we see them, they become very attractive. because they've actually done it and they've received the mercy of Krishna. And our business is to distribute this Ajnana Sukriti. We go out on Harinam, and people hear that Hare Krishna mantra, that's Ajnana Sukriti, that stays, that's for their benefit. Even the non-moving living entities, Haridas Thakur says, like the trees and everyone benefits simply by hearing that. You distribute prasadam. They see the devotees, they say, look, there's a Hare Krishna, so they said Krishna. Haridas says, even when they say Haram, oh, abominable. There's something from the story from the Nrisimha Purana where this Yavana was being bored by a boar. He was being gored by a boar. And he'd say, Haram, Haram, oh, abominable, horrible. I finished. But he got liberation apparently from that by saying that it was Haram. Rama. He was even backwards. Ram, Rama. But and he wasn't even a devotee of Rama Vishnu. But their history is like that. So that's the whole program is actually mercy. So we should accept that mercy, happily accept that mercy, and then dutifully bound to our spiritual master to repay the debt of the mercy that we have, then we should distribute to others. Whoever you meet, tell them about Krishna. Whatever you know about Krishna, tell them that. That's a simple instruction we have. And we also be recipients of other living entities, Ajnana Sukriti. Jai Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Taigo Premanandi, Hari Hari, Hari Krishna.